All right, let's take God's Word. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1 and go down to verse 4. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Throughout God's Word, really throughout the New Testament, there's a continued contrast between those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And the language that is often used in describing the new life in Christ is very helpful to understand our lives. So notice with me 2 Peter 1, the Bible says, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice here that we've obtained that through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 4 says imputed righteousness. Our standing in God is not our own standing. It's the standing of Christ and His imputed righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Hereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, so as believers, now he's talking about those who have obtained like precious faith that was obtained through the righteousness of God and Christ. We have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We, in our lives, we can be God-like. That's the idea of godliness. We just memorized, right, Romans 6, that we have fruit now unto holiness because of our new position in Christ. But notice here, what have we escaped as believers? Well, the end of verse 4, he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So as believers, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. In this very chapter, he says, we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know what that means? That as believers, we can have victory over sin in our lives. We can. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's interesting here. He speaks of the power here is of God. And so it's important here to see that. And so as believers, we must be careful. The Bible says not to become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what is that? The bondage of sin. Let's not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The word entangled has the idea of being held in, to be ensnared in. And so the word bondage is a reference to a slave, someone who is in bondage. He does not have freedom. And so the believer must not become ensnared again as a slave to sin. We just quoted Romans 6:20, that before salvation we were the servants of sin. The servants of sin, slaves to sin. And then in verse 22, we just quoted it, Romans 6:22, it teaches us that believers who have been made free from sin are become the servants to God. The servants to God. And so I want to deal here with the idea here of life and godliness, but particularly how do we have victory over sin in our lives? And I believe firmly that God and gives us in the Christian life, He wants us to live victoriously in Christ. I think what is sad today is that there are too many defeated Christians that have been defeated by sin and who are missing the wonderful opportunity to have an abundant life. Jesus Christ, I came that not only that ye might have life, but that ye may have life more abundant. And in that very chapter, he says that your joy might be full. Do you want fullness of joy? And so we can have that in Christ. Now, I want to deal here. So, first of all, we have to point out and say, okay, who is the enemy of life and godliness? Well, In God's word, there is a number of enemies that are identified. I think we could say there are three enemies that oppose Christian conduct, life, and godliness. And I believe that each one of those enemies will rob the believer of the joy of the Lord. We could say it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me briefly touch on those. Let's talk about, first of all, the world. The world, when we think about the world, you know, 1 Peter here, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are we talking about? The world speaks of really the world system, which is organized on selfish principles, improper motives, ungodly standards, and really it's all things that stand in opposition to God, because that's what the world is. The world stands in opposition to God. You remember what Jesus said in John 18:36. Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. The kingdom of God is just totally separate from this world. Even in John 15:18, we see that, turn with me here. Who'd like to read John? Let's have somebody read John 15:18. Who'd like to read that verse here this morning? All right, Ray, go ahead. So John 15:18, and read also verse 19 as well. Okay, question here. What is the world's sentiment toward Christ? Hatred. The world hates Christ. Well, that's interesting. Whom does the world love in that verse? Its own. That which promotes it. And so, according to even verse 15, why does the world hate the Christian then? Why does the world hate the Christian, right? Yes, because they are not of the world. Since they are in Christ, they hate Christ. And since the Christian he's in the world, but he's not part of the world. Therefore, the world hates the Christian as well because it hates Christ. And remember, James 4:4 says that the friendship of the world means what? Enmity with God. Friendship of the world means enmity with God. So, how does the world then oppose the believer? You see, all the world, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look here in 1 John 2. Now, it's interesting. Now, we talked about last week and the week before, in the very first chapter, he says, you know, confess our sins before God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In chapter 2, he's going to really describe how the world opposes the believer, how the world really influences to sin. And the world system has a strong influence on our lives. We might call it peer pressure. It influences our thinking. It influences our action. The world does all the time. Sometimes we may not even realize it, that we are influenced. The truth is we are always influenced by something or someone, whether it be a system or a person. Notice with me 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. He says this to those believers. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so notice here, what does the world use to influence the believer? Here we have a summary. All that is in the world. And it is summarized in three distinct areas. The first one is the lust of the what? The lust, notice verse 16, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life. So there's a summary statement that God says, all that is in the world. Now, he just said to us, verse 15, don't love the world. So to love the world means what? Well, it means to love the lust of the flesh, to love the lust of the eyes, and to love the pride of life. That is what the world offers. Okay, so why does the world hate the believer? Well, because the believer should be standing against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why the Christian, that's why Christ is hated. That's why the believer is hated. You remember when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, Demas, who was a co-worker of Paul, hath forsaken me, why? Having what? Loved this present world. So evidently, Demas was serving God, and somewhere along the line, by the way, by the Apostle Paul, if we might think, all right, I would like to spend some time in ministry behind somebody throughout church history, I think we might say the Apostle Paul. Just to see how he ministered. We have a record in Acts, and so we know, but we don't know everything, but that would be pretty neat. And Demas had that opportunity to serve alongside the Apostle Paul, but apparently, the influence of the world was so strong in him that he forsook Paul. Why? Because he loved the present world. Well, what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Which one was it? Could have been all three. Could have been one. We don't know. But the point is, he loved the world more than his service for the Lord. So, the world is enemy number one. We could say also the flesh. Now, he does mention here that within the world is the lust of the flesh. Now, it says that the world promotes the lust of the flesh. Now, we understand, I think in lesson number 3 on the doctrine of sin, we talked about where does sin come from? Where does it come from? From the heart. It comes from inside us. It doesn't come from outside of us. James says, in the book of James, he mentioned, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not of your own lusts, which war in your members? And so it's important for, you know, everybody wants to blame somebody else for their sin. But you can't blame anybody else. Now, somebody may influence you, but you can only blame yourself. No man can say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's James chapter 1. So we have to understand. So we understand that. And so the world, what the world does is, it promotes, it appeals to the lust of the flesh. But understand, the world doesn't make us succumb to the lust of the flesh. That comes from ourselves. So enemy number one, we could say the world influences, tries to pull the flesh in and say, hey, come on, believer. Here's the love. We'll offer you, we'll give you what you're lusting after, what the flesh wants. And so while enemy number one is the world, enemy number two is the flesh. The world is an influence, drawing our flesh away from God. Now, what is the flesh? What's enemy number two? Well, the flesh, when we think about the flesh, we're talking about the sinful nature of man. We're not talking about our skin and bones. Okay, there's something much deeper than the physical. There is a spiritual going on. And so the flesh is talking about the old nature. Another expression we find, I believe it's in the book of Ephesians, is the old man. He says to the believers, put off the old man, put on the new man. And so when we're talking about the flesh, the old nature, the sinful nature, we're talking about the corrupt, Adamic nature that is in every man. And so we ask ourselves, where does sin come from? Well, Romans chapter 5, I believe verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, so we're all born in sin with that sinful nature, with the Adamic nature, and so that's in all of us. And so the flesh only produces wickedness. And so we have to come to an understanding that our flesh is incapable of producing righteousness. The old nature cannot produce righteousness. That's why he says we have to have the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I know we've quoted that. But who'd like to read? Maybe you might know it by heart. Romans 6:19? Anybody can quote it? I know we've been doing it in order. But who'd like to read Romans 6:19? All right, John, go ahead. So Romans chapter 6, verse 19. And then somebody go to Romans 7, verse 18 afterwards. Who'd like to read that afterwards? All right, Matthew. So Matthew 6:19. Go ahead, John. Okay, so when we yield ourselves to the flesh, it produces what? What does it say? When we yield ourselves to the flesh, what does it produce? Uncleanness and what? Iniquity. So yielding ourselves to the flesh, right? And so the flesh is there. So the flesh cannot be eradicated. It's there. Right? That's why I remember Paul in Romans 7, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So it cannot be eradicated. But we must not yield to it. That's where that comes in. We must not yield to it because what? It produces uncleanness and iniquity. Matthew, Romans 7:18. Okay, so does anything good come out of the flesh? Okay, so when we yield ourselves to the flesh, it's uncleanness and iniquity. And so the flesh opposes the believer in the sense that James 4:1 says, he asked the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does it come from? From the flesh, okay? Somebody read James 4:1. James 4:1. All right, James, there you go. James, read James 4:1. So James 4:1.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?
Okay, your lust, your own lust. That's where it comes from. And so our flesh is there to draw us away, to cause that which is unclean, that which produces iniquity. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, he says this, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He says then, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these," the Spirit and the flesh, "are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so the Spirit and the flesh are in a constant conflict. The sinful nature is always seeking immediate satisfaction. It lives by impulse. It lives by, if you would, you could describe it as the beast that is raging, that is seeking satisfaction in us, while the Spirit is seeking lasting satisfaction. Therein lies the difference. The flesh is, give me something temporary. And the Spirit says, no, give me something that is lasting. Remember, Moses chose the affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Temporary. I see that's what the flesh gives. Oh, I want immediate satisfaction. And by the way, that's a constant battle, isn't it? Living by impulse instead of living by the Spirit. And so those are contrary the one to the other. So there is the world, you could say the outside influence. You could say the flesh, which is inward corruption. But then there is also the devil. Now, who is the devil? And by the way, the devil is real. He's an oppressor. Actually, there are a number of words that are used in God's word to describe the devil. He's called Satan. He is called the tempter. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He is called the prince of this world. He is called the father of lies. He is called the wicked one. He is called that old serpent. He is called the dragon. He is called Lucifer. In 1 Peter 5:8, he is called. Who'd like to read 1 Peter 5:8? 1 Peter 5:8? Not all at once now. All right, Frank, go ahead. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Here's a warning for us.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
All right, so to the believer, the devil is called the what? Yeah, he's called a lion. The devil is actively working to oppose God and his work. And he is a relentless adversary. He is walking about, always looking for an opportunity to see who he can devour. And he'll take all opportunities. Now, I don't have a verse for this, but I believe it's a biblical thought. All right, so give me a few moments here. I believe that the number one place where we fail is with ourselves, the flesh. And then the world would be our second enemy. And I think that us, with our flesh, and kind of the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, that struggle often is a real struggle in all of our lives. Then there's also the world. And that's a real struggle, right? The influence of the world, the pull away from... Why? Because if you try to live as a Christian, live the Christian life and seek to speak for God, you're going to be labeled as a strange person. You came to church this morning. You're a weirdo. Don't you have better things to do? Right? And so you're... the world, there's that strong pull in the world and to live by the world system, and the world system lives in, you know, dishonesty and lies and trickery and all this thing, and we might be tempted to do the same in our lives. And so I think we're busy enough in our lives to try to rein in the flesh and to try to fight against the influence of the world in our lives. And I believe that when we have consistent, not permanent, but consistent victory over the flesh and over the world in our lives, I think that's when the devil steps in.
Don't you say that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world?
Yes, exactly right. And so we have the victory. And so the point I'm making is that I think that the devil doesn't have to attack us when we're just given to the flesh and we're given to the world. You know, when we have the influence of the world in our lives and we're like, oh, I mean, I can't get the victory over this aspect, or I can't get the victory over the lust of the flesh, I think that there is that aspect. In the Old Testament, for example, Satan attacked Job, but Job was a man of integrity, and God points that out. So I think that God would not have said, you know, allowed Satan to go if Job was already struggling with, you know, living righteously. And so the point I'm making is that the devil, I believe, really attacks the believer who's trying to live victoriously. Those who are already defeated, the devil doesn't, he says, well, they're already defeated. What's the point of attacking them? And so, yes, he attacks us. He is the prince of the world. And you're right, greater is he that is in us than that is in the world. So we can have the victory. But the point is, let's have victory over the flesh, have victory over the world, and then eventually when we find ourselves opposed from the devil, to have victory over the devil, and we can have victory over all of those with the help and the power of the Lord. Now, how does the devil oppose the believer? There's a number of things here. Who'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 3:5? 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Ray, go ahead.
1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain.
So the devil does what there? What does he do? He tempts. He tries to draw away. Now, it's interesting here in the context here of 1 Thessalonians 3, if you remember, in Thessalonica, the believers had the house of Jason, Acts 17, had been assaulted. Paul had preached in Thessalonica. There was an uproar in the city. They drove him out, and they were looking for a member. They went to the house of Jason looking for Paul. And he had to leave prematurely. He wanted to stay longer, but he had to leave. And so he doesn't know how they're doing. And so he's checking out upon them. And he says, one of the areas of concern is, I wanted to make sure that you weren't tempted of the devil because of the intense persecution that you were facing to quit on God. The tempter might come and say, oh, just stop. You don't need to live for the Lord. Do you really want to face all this opposition and this turmoil? And so he is a tempter. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it teaches that the devil uses the wiles of the devil. What's the word wiles? It's crafty deception. So he tempts. He uses crafty deception. He deceives. He deceived Eve in the garden by questioning the word of God. It's interesting that the devil, and this is why we have to be so careful, is because the devil doesn't come and say, hey, I'm the devil. Do what's wrong. No, the devil comes and says, hath God said? No. God is trying to keep things from you. Because if you eat of the fruit of the tree, then you'll be like God. You'll know better. God is trying to keep something from you. Isn't that what we hear all the time? Oh, the Christian life, you're so restrictive. You can know things that you don't know now, and you can enjoy life. That's a lie of the devil. Crafty deception. In Ephesians 6:16, the devil refers to fiery darts, the fiery darts of the wicked against the believer. 1 Timothy 3:6, the devil... who'd like to read 1 Timothy 3:6? Let's read that verse. Anybody? John, go ahead. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. The devil uses pride against church leadership. And by the way, that's the great sin that the devil loves. That's the sin of the devil. Pride. He wanted to be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up into heaven. And God says, but thou shalt be brought down. And so pride is what the devil uses. He says, oh, yeah. When we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's pride. What does God's word says? Only by pride cometh contention. You know how the devil destroys the churches? He doesn't make them Satan worshipers. He just, hey, you're wonderful. You're best. You're the best person in church. Everybody else is beneath you. Only by pride cometh contention. And so the devil encourages our pride, feeds our pride. What did he say to Eve? Thou shalt be as God, knowing good and evil. And so those are the areas where those are our enemies. And by the way, this is influence to sin. You see, the flesh wants us to succumb to the lust of the flesh. The world is influencing us to sin. The devil wants us to sin. Why? Because it hurts God. It grieves the Lord. And so, how then can we have the victory over sin? Let me give you a few brief things. If you want to write those down, I think they will be helpful. How can we have the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? By the way, if we ignore the enemies, then we have already been defeated. We cannot ignore those enemies in our lives. So let's think about how can we have victory over... Well, you know what? Let's stop here because it'll take me another lesson to cover all of that. Yes, I'm going to talk about how can we have the victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. And so there's Bible principles and Bible truth that helps us when we think about the poll. And so understand, the flesh that's in us wants to sin. The world is pulling us away, wants us to sin. The devil is tempting us to what? To sin. And so those are the influences in our lives where we have to first of all, be aware of that. So there has to be an understanding of, right, the human condition. You know, that is what is wrong with the world. They are trying to address the symptom, and they're not dealing with the root issue of the problem. They look around and say, oh, look at all the violence. Look at the crime. They try to solve by what? Pay the teachers more. Let's have a better education system. They think they have all the answers, and they're dealing with surface issues. They're not dealing with the root issue. The root issue is the human condition, the lust of the flesh. People do wrong not because of their environment. They do wrong because of who they are. Enemies of God. The lust of the flesh draws them away. The world system blinds people to the truth of God, influences them, and keeps them and holds them in sin. And the devil is also, being the prince of the world, is actively working to blind people and to keep people in sin. And so we'll talk about, as believers now, how can we have the victory over both the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we'll cover that next week.